Amen. Well, glad to be here tonight. Just want to thank everybody for showing up to the Sunday evening service. I just want to thank Pastor Shelley for allowing me to preach. It's always an honor to be able to preach the Word of God. And so we'll just get right into the message here. Now, we're in Romans chapter number 12. It's a pretty famous portion of Scripture. You've probably heard these verses a lot over the time you've been saved or been a Christian. Romans chapter 12. Let's start reading verse number 1. Bible reads in Romans 12, verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what are these verses teaching us here? What is God trying to express through His Word? Now, obviously, Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So Paul's writing this, but this is coming from God. This is what God wants us to do with our lives. And Paul's beseeching the brethren, just like I'm trying to beseech you here tonight, I'm trying to convince you, I'm trying to persuade you by the mercies of God to my brethren here tonight that you would present your body as a living sacrifice. Like as Christ, that He sacrificed His life for us, in the same way, our lives should be centered around being a living sacrifice for Christ. See, Christ isn't always asking us to literally sacrifice ourselves or we'll be a martyr. Maybe that might happen to, you know, some of us here, especially if we go through the tribulation. We're not always going to be, you know, a martyr, we're an actual literal sacrifice, but we're supposed to be a living sacrifice, where we're still alive, we're living, we're breathing, we're talking, actively serving Christ. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice, where you're alive and well, but you're sacrificing the things in your life in order to serve God, in order to serve Jesus Christ, that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which are reasonable service. You know, our lives should be spent trying to be pleasing unto God, where we're acceptable of Him. I mean, wouldn't that be the dream of everybody in here, where you would be accepted of God? Now, obviously, we've all believed on Jesus Christ. We're saved, you know. We don't have to worry about if we're accepted into heaven. We're already saved. But we should also be trying to live where God would be accepting of the way that we're living, where God would look at your life and be like, well done, my good and faithful servant. He accepts the way you're living. And the Bible says that's our reasonable service. Now, why is it our reasonable service to be a living sacrifice? Well, again, I just said, because Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for us. And if you think about what Jesus Christ did for us, He paid for every single sin you've ever done in your entire life. I mean, you can't even begin to think about how many sins you've committed in your life. And Jesus paid for every single one of them. You don't even know all the sins you've done today. You know, that's what David prayed in Psalms. He said, cleanse me from secret faults. He's like, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. It's like, Lord, I don't know what I've done wrong today, but just please forgive me of whatever it was, because I don't even know. I mean, all the foolish thoughts that we have daily, all the lusts, all the covetousness. I mean, God, I believe it's David, it could be another prophet, I believe it's in Psalms, but he said that his sins are more than the hairs of his head. I mean, that's a lot. And that's why it's our reasonable service. It's pretty reasonable that Jesus Christ sacrificed his entire life. He suffered, he bled, he died in order to, you know, create a way where we could enter into heaven. You know, everybody in here, if you believed in Jesus Christ, one day you're going to die and you're going to get to go to heaven. And you're never going to have any more pain, any more sorrow. There's no fear of death or hell. You're just going to be rejoicing for all eternity. And because God, the Father, and because Jesus Christ did all these things for us, it's our reasonable service. I mean, that's pretty reasonable. It's like, okay, God gave us all these things, but here's some things I would like you to do with your life. Isn't that pretty reasonable? That's pretty reasonable, right? Like, He paid for the thousands or millions of sins that we've committed throughout our entire lives. He's saying, hey, could you do these things, though, for me while you're here? Isn't that's pretty reasonable. Now, thank God we don't have to. We don't have to do anything to be saved. You believe in Jesus Christ, it's just by faith alone. Salvation's a free gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. You just believed and you received a free gift. So thankfully, we don't have to do anything to be saved other than to believe by calling upon the name of the Lord. But it's our reasonable service to also serve God with the rest of our lives. Look at verse number 2. Because of this, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is Paul trying to say here? Saying, look, because Jesus died for you, it's your reasonable service to be a living sacrifice. And he's saying, I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I want you to be transformed, to be different by the renewing of your mind. These are the things that you used to do. These are the things that you used to believe, and you have a renewing of your mind to be in that perfect and acceptable and will of God. But I get the title of the sermon tonight for verse number 2. And the title of the sermon tonight is Conform to This World. Conform to This World. What does that mean? What is Paul trying to address right here? What is the Father trying to tell us right here? He doesn't want us to be conformed to this world. And that's what I want to preach about today. What exactly does that mean? Now, when you think about conformed, I think of like forming something, molding something. You could think like a potter. He will conform the clay and make a pot or some kind of vessel out of it. Think of like Play-Doh, right? You play, you got kids, they got the Play-Doh, they'll mold it. They will conform it to whatever shape or, you know, whatever they make. Normally, it's nothing. But that's what I think about when I think of conformed, where you're molded or you're shaped after, or you're formed or you're patterned. And so you don't want to be patterned. You don't want to be conformed like the world. Now, it's not talking about literally the earth, okay? It's not talking about like earth, it's a sphere. Hey, don't be a sphere. It's not talking about the literal earth, okay? There's different meanings of the world in the Bible. World could be the actual earth that we walk and dwell on, right? That could be the world, and the Bible does refer that when it talks about the world. But when it's talking about the world right here, what it's talking about, God doesn't want us to be conformed to this world. He's talking about sin. He's talking about things that the majority of the population does that are sinful, where it's just the general majority that they're participating in these sins, and saying, I don't want you to be shaped like the world. I don't want you to pattern your life after the world. About what is all the world doing? If we just examine the world, the general population of people out today, if you just walk up and down the streets of America, what are you going to see people doing? It's pretty much saying, don't do that. Whatever that they're doing out there, don't be conformed to this world. Because what do we see if we just walk down the road? We're going to see bars. We're going to see strip clubs. We're going to see casinos. We're going to see just the streets just littered with sin everywhere you go. I mean, you go to a baseball game. I'm not saying baseball games are sinful, but I'm saying if you just go out in the world, bowling alley, anywhere you go, just people are just drinking alcohol. They're talking about filth. They're meeting up with people just to go fornicate later. I mean, that's what it's talking about when it's talking about not being conformed to this world, where you're just indulging in your flesh, where you're just participating in all these sins of the world. He's saying, I don't want you to be like that. That's what it means. That's the definition here of what it's talking about, the world. It's talking about carnal things, sinful things, and it's a general description of the majority of people. So when the Bible talks about, or whenever somebody preaches out about somebody being worldly or carnal, that's what we're referring to, the sinful things of this world. So that's what it means to be of this world, where you're participating in sin. Obviously, worldly or being like the world is more to do with sin, because there's lots of things everybody in this world will do where we share these common things, but they're not necessarily sinful. Like, everybody in the world eats and drinks. You're not going to survive very long if you don't eat and drink. So he's not saying, well, the world eats and drinks, so you can't do that. Obviously, that's not what it's referring to. It's specifically referring to sin. Obviously, the world, the majority of the population, not all the population, but the majority of the population, they go work a full-time job, to provide to pay for all their bills, right? I say the majority because there's a lot of lazy bums out there that refuse to work, but that's not the scope of the sermon. So worldly isn't just the general population, it's referring to sins of the general population, that we shouldn't be a partaker of that. Turn to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. So I want to start off the sermon just giving us a better idea of what it means to be like the world, or to be worldly, or to be carnal, because the Bible speaks about this a lot. I had you turn to 1 John number 2. Look at verse number 15. 1 John 2, look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's a pretty strong statement there from verse number 15. He's saying, don't love the world. Don't love the things of this world. Don't love the sins of this world, because if any man love the world, God doesn't love you. Isn't that a pretty strong statement? Saying if you love the things of this world, you love participating in the sins of this world, God, the love of the Father is not in you. Saying the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty extreme to say God doesn't love you. That's a strong warning for us. I mean, this is written for Christians, where we don't want to love the things of the world because then the Father is not going to be pleased with us. Obviously, if you're saved, the love of Christ is always in you. That's because Christ is in you. So he's talking about your flesh. God's not pleased with the way you're living in the flesh if you're conformed to this world, if you're patterned to the things of the world. This is everything that's in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, those things aren't of the Father. Those things are of the world. When you have that lust of the flesh that's gone after covetousness, and all you care about making money and having all this wealth, and having the million dollar mansion and all the nice fancy cars, that lust of the flesh, the things that you desire, saying those things aren't of God. God doesn't care about all those things. All those things are meaningless, because all those things are just going to vanish away one day. They don't matter. The lust of the flesh, think about this world, they just participate in fornication and adultery left and right. They're just indulging in all these sins. Those things are not of the Father. That's not of God to participate in those things. Obviously, saved people could fall into those sins, and they're still saved. That has nothing to do with their salvation. But that's the warning, is that everything in this world, the sins the world is participating in, as Christians, we don't want to participate in that, and that's our reasonable service. I mean, that's the least that we could do for God after everything that he's done for us. Turn over to 1 John 5, just a couple chapters over. 1 John chapter number 5, look at verse number 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Isn't that amazing? The entire world. Say, Brother Duncan, all you seem to talk about is sins of this world and the bad things that this world is doing. Like, why is the preaching, why is it so negative all the time? And why are you preaching against this sin? And why are you preaching against that? Like, can't you just preach about nicer stuff? Well, that would be great if we lived in a better world, if we lived in a better society. But what does the Bible say? The whole world lieth in wickedness. That's why the preaching can't always be nice. That's why the preaching has to be rough around the edges sometimes, because we live in a very sinful world. We live in a very wicked world. And that's why every week you come to church, guess what? You're going to be hearing about sins that the world is doing that we as Christians, we don't want to participate in. We're of God, and we don't want to be like the world. Turn to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, right before 1 John. You got 1 John before that. You got 1st and 2nd Peter, and you got James right before Hebrews. James chapter number 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to read for you in John chapter number 17. John 17, 14 says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that that thou shouldest take them out of the world, or I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What is Christ saying in these verses? He's praying to his Father in heaven. He's saying, I'm not asking for you to take, you know, my disciples out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. And the reason why is because Jesus is not of this world. Jesus created everything. You know, he is holy. He's different from this world. He is outside, right? He's not a partaker of, you know, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And that's why the world hated him. Whenever Jesus Christ came to this world, the Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. The world hated him. Why? Because he preached against their sin. He testified of the works that they were evil. That's why they hated Christ. That's why they crucified him. They killed him. Why? Because he was preaching against them. He was preaching against the false prophets. He was calling out their sins. He was calling out their hypocrisies. And that's why I'm saying the world, they're never going to understand us. They can't understand us because they don't have the Spirit of God. That's why everything that we do as Christians normally gets mocked by the world, because they have no idea what it means to be spiritual. They don't have the mind of Christ. That's why they see us doing our spiritual things. They just mock, they laugh at that, because they don't know. Because they're of this world. And that's why they hated Jesus, and that's why the world, the general population, is going to hate us. They're gonna disagree with us. They're going to persecute us. Now, obviously, there's a lot of people out in this world where they will receive the truth. I mean, you go out soul winning, you know, a lot of people will take the time out of their day to listen to the Word of God, and a lot of them will end up getting saved. I mean, you look at the bulletin, we have almost 2,000 for this year. That's a lot of people who still want to hear the Word of God. But you know what? 2,000 in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex is not a lot of people. I mean, does anybody know the population of this area off the top of their head? 1 million just in this area, or DFW, all of it? I mean, even if it's only 1 million, I thought it'd be way more than that. But let's say it's only 1 million. 2,000? That's not the majority. So again, yes, there is a lot of people who do like the Word of God. I mean, there's a whole group of people here who like hearing the Word of God, and you want to serve God. But again, the world, the general population, they don't like this because they're not of God. They are of the world. I had you turn to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, look at verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Your religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Look at this last part. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. I love this verse too, because it just, the idiots who say it's not about the religion, it's about the relationship. Why are you preaching all this religion on me? It's not about the religion, it's just relationship. That's not scripture. If you look at the Bible says, it says pure religion is a good thing. Religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Are you going to tell me that's not a good thing? That's a good religion to follow when you're helping out the fatherless. I mean, somebody who doesn't have a dad and you're helping that person, that's a pretty good cause. A widow, somebody who's lost their husband, they don't have somebody to take care of them, and you take care of that person instead, that's a pretty good thing, but that's religion. You're religious. You're following the commandments of God. I just want to throw that in there. But look at that last part. Pure religion is to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does that mean? Again, what is the world in this context? The world is the sinful things of this world. And you don't want to be spotted by this world. Imagine you got on these robes of righteousness, pure white, everything looks good, and then you get that spaghetti stain on it. Kind of ruins it, right? That's the same. That's what it's talking about. You don't want to be unspotted from this world. You don't want to have spots. You don't want to got all these stains. You got the nice garment on. I think I got some stains on this one. My son throwing up on me. But, you know, I'm spotted. I'm not unspotted from my son. You know, he has spots. Any dads in here, you got spots on you everywhere. I mean, mothers too. They're just spotted everywhere. But in this context, you don't want to be spotted from the world. You don't want God to look at you, or you don't want your brothers and sisters to look at you, or you don't want the world to look at you, and all they see on your in your life is just one big spot where you're just like, you're the world. And that's like the most extreme, where your entire body is just stained everywhere. But even if you're looking pretty sharp and you got a few stains on you, you're spotted from the world, that gives Christ a bad name, and it makes you look bad. Any sin, it's a stain on you, and that's why God is calling us that we should be unspotted from the world. That we don't want to have the stains of the world on us so we can live a clean life and that we can be a good reflection of Jesus Christ. That's pure religion. There's the parable of the sower. You don't got to turn there. You can turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter number 1. I'm going to read for you a part of the parable of the sower. Jesus was explaining this parable. It says in Mark 4:18, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." See, when Jesus is giving this parable about sowing the word, some would fall on stony ground, some would fall on, you know, fruitful ground, where some, you know, it would fall on the fruitful ground, and it would bring forth fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, and that's good. That's what Christ wants. But then you got others, they don't fall on the good ground, they fall on the stony ground. And he's saying, in this particular portion, they're sown among thorns. You throw that the seed, the word of God, on these thorns, and they receive the word of God, and they actually get saved, but because they have these thorns, they hear the word. But then you have the cares of this world, and part of the cares of this world is the deceitfulness of riches. See, imagine somebody gets saved. Somebody believes on Jesus Christ, but they don't grow in their faith. They don't develop. They don't read the Bible. They don't get churched. And they're just living for money. They go after the deceitfulness of riches. They think money will make them happy. They think money will, you know, bring them success. And it might bring you success in this life, but guess what? When you die, vanity. It didn't even matter at all. But he says, "Then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter in, they choke the word and it becometh unfruitful." See, God would rather everybody get saved and then you start bearing forth a lot of fruit, right? But he's saying some people, that doesn't happen. In fact, most people who get saved and they receive the word of God, they get caught up with the cares of this world. They get caught up with the deceitfulness of riches. They get caught up with all these other lusts of the flesh, and they don't actually produce any fruit for God. And that's the admonition for us, is that we don't want to be conformed to this world. We don't want to let the deceitfulness of riches enter into our heart, because they will be thorns. There's going to be a thorn in your side, and it could eventually destroy you. Now, again, why should we not want to be conformed to this world? I talked about it in the beginning, because Jesus Christ died for us. I'm going to read for you 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I should have had you turn there, but I'm just going to read it for you quickly. It's only a couple verses. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." What Paul's saying here, the love of Christ constrains us, it provokes us. Because if we have this judgment, that if Jesus Christ died for all, remember, he died for not our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Right? Jesus paid for everybody's sins. We're not Calvinists here. Everybody has the opportunity to be saved, or has been given the opportunity to be saved. Jesus Christ has paid for every sin of this entire world, but you know what? Not everybody receives him. And that's a hard pill to swallow, because if Jesus Christ died for all, that means all were dead. That means every single person in this world, if they've sinned, they're spiritually dead. Until you believe on Jesus Christ, you're dead. Like I said, that's a hard pill to swallow, because if you realize that Jesus Christ died for everybody, you also have to realize that everybody out in this world is that they're dead and they're on their way to hell. That's tough. That's tough to deal with when you think about billions and billions of men, of women, and even children that are going to die and go to hell. That's a hard pill to swallow. And that's why the next verse says, and that he died for all, that they which live, referring to those who are saved, referring to those who have received Christ, we're living, we're alive, we have eternal life, that we shouldn't live unto themselves. That we shouldn't, our lives should not just be living for ourselves. My life shouldn't be about just promoting myself and getting as much as I can in this world and exalting myself. No, it should be for other people to be a living sacrifice, because that's what Christ did for us. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Because he died for all, and we live because of him, our lives should be spent for him. So why should we not want to be conformed to this world? Again, because Jesus Christ died for us. And that's our reasonable service. That's pretty reasonable, if you ask me. So we don't want to be worldly because he gave himself for us. I had you turn to Revelation 1. Look at verse number 5. Revelation 1, verse number 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise God that we are washed from our sins. That's why we don't want to be conformed to this world, because Jesus Christ, he washed away all of our sins. Again, you can never, you know, give him enough praise for that. I mean, that's why we're in heaven just every day for all eternity. We're just going to be praising and thanking God because he washed us away from all our sins. So now let's get into some practical application, right? What does it actually mean to be conformed to this world? What does that actually look like? Because I don't want to be conformed. If the Bible's saying, hey, don't be conformed to this world, what does that actually mean? Okay, well, what do? I don't want to be conformed to this world. How do I avoid that? And a good key of thumb is pretty much whatever the majority of the population is doing, avoid that. The majority of this world is ruining their life. The majority of this world, they drink alcohol, they do drugs, they fornicate, they commit adultery, they get divorced, they raise terrible children. I mean, just look at this world, just do the exact opposite, and you're not going to be conformed to this world, right? If the majority of the population is doing all these sins, and then you abstain from it, then you're not conformed to this world. So that's a good rule of thumb right there. Now, I could probably, we could stay here till midnight and probably have like 100 apps. This is a wide subject, to not be conformed to this world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. There's going to be a lot of ways that we need to be transformed to not be conformed to this world. I just want to go through a few, again, just to give you a better idea so we can all evaluate our lives and to try to be not as conformed to this world as much as possible. So let's start off with this. How about your appearance? If you don't want to be conformed to this world, what does the world look like? Now, again, each one of these subjects deserves an entire sermon. So I just want to give you, you know, scattershot of everything, just a shotgun blast of a bunch of things. But how about your appearance? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Now you might think, does God actually care how I look? I thought God loves everybody. I thought God would never judge me. That's what I heard from the other preacher down the street. Well, welcome to a Baptist church where you actually hear scriptures from the Word of God. God does care about how you look, and is filled with all throughout the Bible. Now, obviously, what's in your heart is more important than your outward appearance. But, you know, if you're a dude in a dress, I don't really care about what's in your heart. You know? If you're a dude in a dress, you know, get away from me. I'm not going to associate myself with you. So, look, your appearance is also important as well. And God, again, God stresses that a lot in the Bible. But obviously, yes, your heart is more important than your appearance. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What he's saying here, this is addressed to women, but obviously this could apply to men as well. But specifically talk about women, probably because women probably struggle with this sin more than men. Most men don't really care how they look that much. You know, you might put yourself together a little bit, but it's like, I don't really care that much. So women probably struggle with this way more than men. That's probably why it's addressed to women. And it's not saying that all these things are necessarily sinful. Not like if you have your hair braided a little bit, you know, that's sinful, or you put gel in your hair, you just sinned. The idea is here that your life, it doesn't really matter what you look like that much, as far as like how nice you look. It's not like God looks at two different people and he sees this very poor man in vile raiment, and then he sees this other man, he's like, man, he's just decked out. He's got the $10,000 suit. He's got the $100,000 jewelry all over him. God's just like, man, this guy looks great. I love him. God doesn't care about that. That's the idea of this passage, that women shouldn't adorn themselves, that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Because God doesn't really care about how nice your clothing is. He's more concerned with your heart. And if all you're concerned is on how good you look, but you don't care about the spiritual things, it doesn't matter how good you look. Because if you look really good, but you're just living in sin, God's going to be very upset with you. And that's why it's saying, look, women and men, they should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Your clothes should just be normal, regular clothes. I mean, and thank God, I think everybody in here, you got normal, regular clothes. But if you look at the world, do we see the world just trying to live modestly, just trying to live very humbly? No, if you look at the world, what is the world chasing? You look at the celebrities and the musicians, they got the nicest clothing, they got the nicest house, they got the nicest cars, and then all the world, they emulate that, and then they want that. That's not modest. That's why as Christians, we don't want to be like the world chasing all those things. Look, as Christians, we should try to look presentable and take care of ourselves. You know, this is the temple of God. That doesn't mean we don't want to take care of, just completely let ourselves go. But at the same time, how you look is not that important. There's way more important things, and that's why it's saying that we should adorn ourselves in modest apparel. But if you look at this world, especially women, they are not adorned in modest apparel. You go out in the mall, you go out in the Walmart, I mean, you see a lot more than you wanted to. They are not, especially the women, obviously men do this too, and it's equally as bad. I don't want to see any parts of a man. Sometimes that happens too, but generally, the problem is with women wearing immodest clothing, where they're just showing every part of their body. You didn't sign up for that. And that's the lust of the flesh. Naturally, that's what people want to look at. But you know what? As Christians, we should abstain from those things because that's sinful. Even if you don't actually commit fornication with that person, you just looking at them and lusting after that, you already sinned in your heart. You already messed up there. That's also why we should dress in modest clothing so other people aren't lusting after us. But does the world, do they follow that? The world doesn't care about that. The world wants to show off every part of their body to gain all the attention so other people will like them and that they'll treat them well. And they can get the cool guy or the rich guy and they'll just show off parts of their body that they shouldn't. That's why every woman in here should cover yourself in modest clothing. We're not showing off parts of your body, especially your nakedness, where the Bible talks about that your loins to your thighs, to your knees, that's your nakedness. But if we go out into the world, they will show that off all day. It's hard to go out into the world and not see somebody immodestly dressed. You look at the way ladies dress out in the world, you can see everything, especially the tight clothing. They are not modestly dressed. If I can see your entire figure, you're not dressed modestly. You're just showing that off. And why? Why are you showing off your whole body? And it's sad to me, especially when I see grown men and their young daughter, who's 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years old, and their daughter's playing in their front yard in a bikini. Their little girl. Like, what is wrong with people today? It makes me sick. I'm like, are you not a father? You're just going to let your baby girl go out in the front yard naked. A bikini is not clothing. I'm sorry to wake you up this morning. A bikini is not clothing. Just because you're by water does not mean it's acceptable to wear things you should be wearing at home where nobody else can see you. And that's why as Christians, we want to dress in modest apparel. Where we're not showing off our entire body. Obviously, any normal person's not going to lust after a child, but you know what? That little girl, she grows up thinking that that's normal, and what do we see now? Adult ladies, they wear bikinis, no shame. What did the Bible say? With shamefacedness and sobriety. Because all they're caring about is the nice fancy hair, the gold, the pearls, the costly array. They're not worried about what God thinks. Because what God wants, he wants women professing godliness with good works. It doesn't matter about your clothing, it's your good works. And men too. As men, we don't want to show off either. It's not acceptable. We should also have modest apparel where we're not trying to show off everything and attract all these whores to ourselves. It goes both ways. But again, that problem is mainly for women. So women, cover up. That shouldn't be a problem. And if you just look at the society, it's like, you're just dressed like a complete whore. I mean, their skirts and their dresses, like, at least they're in a dress, but it's like, it's not even a dress because it only goes to here. It's like you're practically in your underwear. It's like, you look like a complete whore. Look, don't be like this world. Let it go what the Bible says. Cover your nakedness at least to the knees. Because that's what God wants. And that's a good place to start. If you don't want to be like the world, it's really easy to change the way you dress. Especially in America, we have access to clothes. You can get clothes for cheap anywhere. That's not a problem, for at least for us in America. So really, there's no excuse. Turn to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. But it's not just about showing off. Because as Christians, look, we shouldn't want to show off. Showing off is being prideful, where you're wanting all this attraction and attention from all these other people. Why do you want that? That's not godly. You're just filled with pride. So that's the problem with how you dress, is you're just trying to attract a lot of attention to yourself. But also the types of clothing that you wear can be a problem as well. Look at Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, could somebody please help me understand what a man's garment is and a woman's garment? That's very confusing. Is it your shoes? Are women not allowed to wear shoes? Is it a jacket? Can men not wear a jacket? How about a hat? Is a hat a man's garment or a woman's garment? Clearly, these things are all shared. You know, shirt, a hat, socks, shoes, a jacket. So, riddle me this. What's a man's garment and what's a woman's garment? Because clearly, God doesn't want you to mix the two. So what is it? It's obviously pants and skirts and dresses. Skirts and dresses, okay, I'm gonna make this very simple for you. There's also signs over here on the bathroom. I don't know if they're on this one, but other bathrooms all over the city, you'll have men, and they'll have pants. And you'll have women, they have a dress on. Anybody can easily tell, okay, this is for the ladies, and this is for the men. Nobody gets that confused. So why is it so hard for this world to understand pants belong on men. And skirts and dresses belong on women. It's not complicated. It's very simple. And God says when you mix the two, you're an abomination. You know what an abomination is? Something God really hates. It just makes him sick. Now, our society has gotten used to women wearing pants. But you know what? It used to be an abomination. No, they used to arrest women for cross-dressing. Times have really changed a lot. But just like it would be, so for women to wear pants, it's the same with a dude wearing a dress. Now, thankfully, our society still upholds that most of the time. I have seen a lot of idiot celebrity, these dudes, I don't really know if they're a dude, but they look like a man, but they're wearing a dress. I saw we're eating at a restaurant last week. There's a whole family. I don't know if they're Middle Eastern or some kind of, I don't know what religion or where they're from, but you could tell they weren't white. They weren't American. But the dudes were literally wearing a skirt. I'm like, what? Why? You're wearing a skirt. It's like, I didn't say anything to him, but in my mind, I'm like, every time you see it, y'all probably seen it before or seen pictures online. It's like, you're a dude wearing a skirt or a dress. What's wrong with you? Now, I don't even think these people are necessarily like reprobate or anything like that. That's just a part of their wicked culture or tradition or religion. You know, the Scottish, right? They got the kilts or whatever. Look, don't ever put that on. There's a woman's garment and there's a man's garment. And if you want to be different from the world, wear the right kind of clothing. If you want to be not conformed to this world, look, if you're a woman and the only thing you wear is skirts and dresses, you're going to look so much different from this world because practically every woman on the entire planet wears pants. You want to not be conformed to this world? Really simple fix. Throw away all of your pants and just wear skirts and dresses. Now, obviously, leggings or pajamas at home, that's your undergarment. That's different. But don't wear that outside. That's not appropriate. Because again, it's also not modest. You're in your underwear, people can see everything, and it's also not modest. And at that point, you've worn it outside. Now it's turned into a man's garment. Now you're all of a sudden an abomination. So there are things we need to understand as well. But that's how you're going to be different from the world. You're not going to be conformed to this world. I mean, if you're a woman and it's not Sunday and you wear a dress, they think like you're a Jehovah's Witness. They'll be like, oh, what church do you go to? They just assume if you're a woman wearing a dress, you're just some kind of church person. Why? Because people realize church people are different. People actually, you know the reason why Jehovah's Witnesses or other they call themselves Christians or whatever they call themselves, but you know why they actually follow that? Because it comes from the Bible. Like a broken clock is right twice a day. No, they're not saved, they're not right, but at least their ladies are wearing dresses and skirts. At least the men are in a man's garment. Let's move on. I could stay too long on that point. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Again, we're talking about your appearance. How can you not be conformed to this world? Well, don't try to show off with all your clothing and show how rich and fancy you are. Because most of those people, you know, they might look good, but their heart is just full of rottenness and wickedness. And as Christians, we don't want to show off. And we also want to make sure we're wearing the right garment. Men wear pants, women wear dresses. Very simple. But also, your hair. Look, God cares about your appearance. And if you don't want to be conformed to this world, then we might need to change. We might be have a renewing of the mind and be transformed a little bit on our appearance. And that also includes your hair. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse number 14. Doth not nature even itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Look, everybody in this world, if you grew up as a child up until now, if you saw a dude with long hair, say, you look like a sissy. Why? You look like a faggot. Why is your hair so long? Everybody, you grew up like that? Man, when I was growing up, if somebody had like super long hair, you'd think like something's wrong with that person. Like, why does this man have long hair? Because nature itself teaches you that if a man has long hair, you look like a girl. You look like a woman. You look effeminate. You look like a faggot. And if you don't want to be conformed to this world, or the world will tolerate that, or the world accepts that, get a haircut. It's really easy. And you can butch it up if you want. Just Just get a knife. Just cut it off. I mean, get rid of it immediately. I'd rather have it all look jacked up and have short hair than look like some faggot with hair down to my butt. Right? Get rid of it immediately. Nature itself teaches you that. Look, everybody should just naturally know that, wow, long hair should go on a woman and short hair goes on the man. And that's what the Bible clearly says. But women, you know, don't get too excited, because it also talks about you. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. You know why? Because if a woman has short hair, it's a shame unto her. So this is not just for the men. Look, men, yeah, have short hair. But as a woman, you know what? It's the same. It goes the same way. If you're a woman and you shave your head, you look like a dude now. And I'm sure any normal woman in here, you want to look the exact opposite of a man. Look, I'm a man. I want to look the exact opposite of a woman. I don't want to look anything like a woman because I'm a man. And any normal woman does not want to look like a man. So what they should do is they should grow out their hair really long, and then people won't get it mixed up. But you know why people get it mixed up today? It's because the world has no standards. So like sometimes you're walking down the street and you see two people holding their hands. And you're like, which one's the dude? Which one's the lady? I can't tell which is which. You got to drive past them and look at their face like, oh, it's kind of backwards. You thought the man was with the short hair, but actually it turns out the wife, she had the short hair, and then the man had long hair. You're like, oh, I couldn't have tell until I saw your face. Because you're both wearing pants, and then your hair's messed up. It's not that hard, folks. Don't be conformed to this world. Just look normal. Have a decent pair of clothes, the right kind of clothes, and have a normal haircut. I mean, we're not talking about, this isn't rocket science here. This is pretty simple stuff. But you know, the world, it's like I read here in John chapter 17, if the world heard this preaching, man, just like Jesus, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. They'd probably want to kill me because I just ripped on like all the sins they're doing right now. We know the word of God hurts sometimes, and we all need to hear it. Leviticus 19. I'm going to keep going. Leviticus 19, 27. You can turn there because I'm going to give you a couple verses. I'm just going to go ahead and read Leviticus 19, 27. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Don't have a stupid haircut either. I see kids and adults walking around where half their head is shaven. It's like, you look like a complete idiot. Did you do that yourself? You paid somebody to shave off half your head. What is wrong with you? And don't round the corners of your heads. That's what it's referring to, having a stupid haircut like that, or your beard, having some weird haircut in your beard where people... That's less common. I mean, you don't really see that much. I'm sure people do that. Maybe the next trend, they'll just shave half their beard. You know, in the Bible, when they shaved off half their beard, it was a shame unto them. Right? Didn't they do that to David's servants, where they shaved half of them, right? Or they shaved their beards, and he wanted them to go regrow it. They messed up their haircut. That's messed up. Don't mess with somebody's haircut. They'll be very offended if you do that. But look. Look like a normal person. Don't shave half your head. People are going to think something's wrong with you. Any person I see, if they have half their head shaved, I'm like, something's wrong with that person. They got some bad parenting or something messed up in their life. Drugs or something. Something's wrong there. There's an issue there. They got problems. Leviticus 19, 28. You should not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Don't get tattoos. Look, if you've made these mistakes, especially with these other mistakes you made, hey, you can still fix it now. I understand if you've already gotten a tattoo, you can't really fix that now. I don't really expect you to go try to get all the laser surgery done and try to cover them or whatever. But look, if you've already made that mistake, don't do it again. And if you already have tattoos, you know, ask God for forgiveness. If you already have, then great, move on from that. Never do it again, and don't encourage other people to do it again. But that's what the Bible says. Don't make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Don't print any marks upon you. Let's talk about tattoos. Because that's what the heathen does. That's what the world does. Look, our body is the temple of God. The Holy Ghost is inside of us. And we don't want to defile God's temple because he might just destroy it. And these are sins the whole world struggles with. You look at somebody in the world, It's just like a girl with short hair and tattoos all over her body, half her head shaven. You're like, man, these verses really come to life because they actually exist. And that's what the world is turning to right now. And we want to be as far away from the world as we can so we can look like normal people. All right, so that's it for appearance. So hopefully that didn't offend you too much. Let's get into some other things, though, about not being conformed to this world. Oh, yeah, based upon appearance, you know, there's one other thing I want to talk about that. Based upon our appearance, we should try to look presentable everywhere we go, especially in church. Obviously, James chapter 2 says, you know, if a poor person comes in vile raiment, we shouldn't just, like, put them in a corner by themselves, okay? You should sit next to them. You should treat them as a friend. Ignore the smell. Treat them nicely, okay? That would be a time to, you know, hold back a little bit of judgment, give that person a little bit of grace, because we shouldn't be judging people. That's what it talks about in James 2. You would treat this poor person, separate them, and put them under your footstool, but then you have the rich guy like, oh, here, take the seat up here, please. You have respective persons. We don't want to go that far. But, you know, we should at least look presentable everywhere we go, and especially in church. This is God's house. And there aren't specifics for this. And even in the Old Testament, the priests, they were allowed to wear shorts. I think part of that, they weren't supposed to wear wool garments either. Because if you put on a woolen garment and it's summer, you know what's going to happen? You're going to sweat. You're going to get heat exhausted. You're going to pass out. And that's why God had specific clothing for them too, is that he didn't want them to be sweating in God's house because that's unclean, it's dirty, so they were allowed to wear certain garments. But you know what? God had them wear garments and they were presentable. So look, if somebody walks in here and they're wearing shorts or whatever, I don't really care. As long as they just, you know, look normal. As long as he's not wearing a dress. But at the same time, we should try to look good, not for you guys, but for God. I didn't put this on for you. I wanted to do that for God. I mean, everybody in here can afford decent clothing. I mean, when I first came to church, I just naturally thought, I'm just going to wear the best clothes that I have. At that time, I just had a few polos and I wore that. And if that's all you have, great. I'm not going to. And that's the thing with these things. If you come into this church, I'm probably never going to tell any of these things to you from your face. And we shouldn't either. Especially if a new visitor comes. If it's a dude with long hair, I'm not just going to rip his face in the moment he comes to the door. And neither should any of you. That's where we should give people grace and give them time to grow and everything like that. And so you can ask pretty much anybody in my life. I don't just go around telling women not to wear pants. I don't go around my job and say, why are you wearing pants? You know, that's not how we should conduct ourselves. That's the world. We would expect them to do that. But as Christians, we should abstain from those things. But when it comes to church, we should try to look presentable. I'll just leave it at that. But that kind of leads me to my next point. If you want to not be conformed to this world, here's some things that you can do. I talked about some things you could change about your appearance, but what about some things you could do? How about you just go to church? You want to be not like the world? Just go to church. Even if it's like once a month, man, you're going to be already a way head start from the world, because especially if you've gone soul winning, you go out and meet people in this world, and you're like, hey, do you go to church? Nope. Or do you go to church? Oh, yeah. Oh, what church do you go to? The one down that, what's the name? I mean, you go to a church and you don't even know the name. They don't go to church, or they go to their, you know, once a year Christmas service. So look, if you don't want to be conformed to this world, just go to church at all. And you're already going to be way ahead of the world. But don't stop there. You know, go multiple times in the week. What's the whole goal? You don't want to be conformed to this world. And the more you're in church, the less you're going to be like this world. Look, the world doesn't go to church once a week. You could at least do that. Hey, you could step it up too. I want to be even less like the world. I'm going to go 3 times a week. You tell your friends, you tell your family, you tell your coworkers that you go to church on a Wednesday night. Man, what's wrong with you? Because you're not conformed to this world at all. Like, why would you go to church on a Wednesday night? You're going to church Sunday night? I mean, didn't you already go in the morning? Because the world, they don't understand that concept. We actually want to keep going and getting better. They don't go to church most people, to actually grow and get better, they just go to just check it off the list because that's just their tradition that they follow. They're not even really doing it for the right reasons. We actually come to church a lot because we like coming to church. And we hear a lot of good things, and it's enjoyable, and it's changing our lives, and it's helping us. Like, we enjoy going to church. The world, they don't understand that. So you know what? A simple way to not be conformed to this world is go to church. And go to church a lot. You're going to be very different from this world. What's another thing you can do? Read the Bible. You walk into this world, nobody understands anything about the Bible. You want to be not conformed to this world? Just read the Bible a little bit, and you'll be like, way different from the world, at least the way you think and your knowledge, because you walk into this world, they don't know anything about the Bible. You talk to people out soul winning, most people, the church people have some answers, but most people aren't even church. So if you go out soul winning, a lot of people you ask, so what do you think it goes to, what do you think it takes to go to heaven? I don't know. They don't know anything. At least if you've been like churched a little bit, you might say like, believe in Jesus or follow the Ten Commandments. Like, a lot of people, they just have no clue. Because they don't know anything about the Bible. And, you know, they're ignorant, they're lost, and hey, that's why we need to give them grace and try to get them saved. But you know what? You want to not be conformed to this world, just read the Bible. Know the Bible by any measure, and you're going to be way different from the world because the world has no clue what the Bible says. And the Bible that they do know, they've been lied to by a false prophet. They're mixed up on all these different doctrines. If you actually know the Bible, you're going to be way different from this world. How about you want to be different from the world? Why don't you actually talk about the Bible? You know what I see when I go out into this world? I don't see anybody except for the false prophets talking about the Bible. When you hear just coworkers talking at work, do you hear them ever bringing up scriptures or commandments of God? No. They're talking about the next tattoo they're getting. They're talking about the next whore they're going to go sleep with. They're talking about this perverted movie or something they've watched online. Look, if you want to be different from this world, just talk about the Bible in any capacity. You're going to be way different from this world. And hey, if you're going to talk about the Bible about anything, preach them the gospel. And that's another way. You want to be different from this world? Be a soul winner. Preach the gospel to other people. You're going to be way different from the world. Because most people in this world, they've never had anyone approach them about salvation in their entire life. That's why whenever you go to them and you're like, hey, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? They're like, I have no clue. And that was me before I got saved. Brother Jesse Michael, he was the first person when I came to church. He asked me how to go to heaven after the service. I was like, I don't know. He's like, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I'm like, I have no clue. What do you got to do? I have no clue. You know what? That's probably the majority for most people before they're saved. They're just completely ignorant. They don't know. But be a soul winner. You're going to be so much different from this world if you actually open your mouth and preach the gospel unto people, because the majority of this world never talks about salvation to anybody. And that's the sad reality. Even amongst the thousands and probably even millions of saved believers around this world, they never tell anybody about Jesus Christ, and it's a shame. Don't let that be you. Be different from this world. Actually care about other people. You look in this world, most people don't care about anybody else. They just care about themselves. They're just living for themselves. As Christians, we want to be different, especially reaching other people with the gospel. So, if you want to be not like this world, here's a quick review. Dress normal. Go to church. Read the Bible. Preach the gospel to other people. If you just do these like basic things, you're going to be so different from the world. It's going to be hard to even associate with the world at all because you have nothing in common. And that's great. That's what we want to strive for as Christians. Now, those are some do's. How about some don'ts? What should we avoid to not be conformed to this world? How about drinking alcohol? You want to be different from this world? Never drink any amount of alcohol ever. It's going to be hard to have any friends, because most people in this world drink alcohol or accept it or tolerate it. I just did a quick Google search on an NIH website. It said for Americans, 85.6% of people over the age of 18 have drank before. Almost 90% of Americans have drank in their lifetime. And those are over 18. A lot of people start drinking before they're 18, so they're not even included on this survey. 69.5% drank in the last year. So almost 70% of Americans have drank recently within the last year. 54.9% drank in the last month. And if you know people who drink, they don't just drink one drink. They drink 12. They drink 15. They drink 20. They drink so much where their body forces it out. They have to vomit just to get it out of their system so they don't die. When people drink alcohol, they don't just do a little bit. They go to the extreme the majority of the time. Maybe the exception proves the rule. Maybe there's a few people out there who don't. But the majority of the people, a lot of times, they just try to get blackout wasted. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know what it means if you're not wise? It means you're stupid. It says if you drink alcohol at all, you're stupid. You're an idiot. You're a fool. Look, and if you want to be conformed to this world, go drink alcohol. And you're going to blend right in. You're going to look like everybody else. You're going to talk like everybody else. They're not going to be able to tell you're a Christian at all. Is that what you want? So if you don't want to be conformed to this world, don't drink. And you're going to find you're going to be way different from this world. How about smoking? Don't smoke. A lot of people smoke. Dip. Look, dipping is just like smoking. Dipping can give you cancer too. Dipping is sinful. It doesn't get preached about much, but hey, it's just like smoking. You're destroying the temple of God. Doing drugs. Look, that's what the world does. The world destroys their body. They eat as much as they can. They drink alcohol as much as they can. They do as much drugs as they can, just drowning themselves in sorrows. If you avoid these things, you're going to be way different from this world. And that's the goal, right? Not be conformed to this world. Most of this world, they're just chasing money. They're just chasing fame. They're going after fornication. They're just trying to sleep with as many women as they can, or women doing the same thing, trying to sleep with as much men as they can. You want to be different from this world? Don't indulge in that lust until you're married. Be a virgin when you get married. Now, most people in here, you know, we probably already messed up on that already. But you know what? Just because you've done it in the past, don't make that same mistake again. Be different from this world. Because the world, they don't care if people fornicate. This world, they have no issue with it. But we want to be different from this world because fornication is a sin. Drinking is a sin. Chasing money is a sin. The love of money is the root of all evil. If you follow these things, I mean, you're going to be so different from this world, it's going to be hard for you to even have worldly friends. So that's why we have church. Right? Amen. We got a group full of people here who hopefully don't drink, right? You dress normal. You come to church. I mean, who needs the world? Why would you want to be equally yoked with unbelievers? I'm glad that I'm equally yoked with believers in this congregation. These are the kinds of friends I need, not the friends of this world. Worldly music, again, I could preach another hour on music. Don't listen to this world's music. It's just going to fill your mind with stupid foolishness and bad thoughts. You're going to be repeating the worst kinds of filth, especially if you listen to rap music. The lyrics that they put in rap music are just so vile. I mean, I was going to even include some lyrics, but I mean, half of them you can't even include because they're just so disgusting. They're so vile, you can't even repeat them in church. And it's not just rap, you know, country. Country's bad too. Sorry if you like country music. God is good but I can't remember how it goes. Like, which one of you sinners knows? Okay, I know it, so there's no shame on you. But they're including God and beer, and they're saying they're good and they're great. And they're saying people are crazy. But that's a country song. It's glorifying beer. I mean, that's a shame to include alcohol and God in the same breath. So let's be different from this world. Don't listen to this world music. James chapter 4. Oh, I'm going to read for you verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you can't become an enemy of God. doesn't mean God won't destroy your life. Now, thank God you're saved. You're going to heaven no matter what. But, you know, you're committing a spiritual adultery with God by being a friend with this world. You're going to become God's enemy, and he's going to destroy you. Now, when I think of a worldly person, this is how I typically think or what I see out in this world. They got a weird haircut. They look stupid. Everything that comes out of their mouth is foolishness. They party. They get drunk. They fornicate. They got five baby mamas. They never go to church. They know nothing about the Bible. Yeah? I see a lot of people nodding their heads. They're like, you walk in the world, that's what you see. And we want to be the exact opposite. That we don't want to be conformed to this world. That's what I think about of a worldly person. Their entire life is just vanity. They're just living in their flesh, and everything that they did doesn't even matter, and then they die and they go to hell. I mean, that's just the worst way to live. But we're saved. We have hope. We have joy. We have purpose. And we don't want to be friends with the world. We want to be friends with God. Wasn't that what Abraham was called? A friend of God. Why was he God's friend? Because he followed God's commandments. That's what we should try to do. So the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we act should all be to glorify God. So let's not model ourselves after this world. Let's try to make everything that we do to please God. I'm going to read for you Titus chapter 2. You can go back to Romans 12 because we're going to finish there. Titus 2, verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." What it's saying there in Titus is saying that the grace of God that brings us salvation, it's appeared to all men. Everybody's heard of the grace of God. Everybody in the world has heard about Jesus, especially those who are saved. We know the grace of God. And that grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should deny these things. We should live soberly. We should live righteously as best we can. We should live godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, because yes, Jesus Christ is God. And we're looking for him in his glory, especially for the rapture. Now, obviously, he can't come back at the end of the service, but one day, you know, could be years from now in our lifetime, it could not be. But that's what our life should be about, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. It says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So he saved us from all our sins to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What does it mean to be peculiar? It means that you're different. It means that you're special. That means that you're not conformed to this world, that you're zealous of good works. Because if you look at this world, they're not zealous for good works. They're zealous for the evil. They're going after the wrong things zealously. And as Christians, we want to be zealous of good works. We want to be different. We want to be special. So again, I admonish you tonight, Romans chapter 12, 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's close it in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for sacrificing your Son so we could be redeemed. Thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins. And I just pray you would purify us so we could be a peculiar people, that we could be zealous of good works. And Lord, help us not to be conformed to this world. Help the way we live to not be patterned after this world, but that we could glorify you. And we just pray you would guide us, you give us wisdom, that you'd bless us with more of your Holy Spirit so we could serve you better, so we could be less like this world and we could be more like you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.